wonderful grace of God that the Apostle Paul was first sent forth to proclaim, appointed by the glorified Lord in heaven himself. This wonderful message that saves us from sin, gives us peace and confidence and joy, and steps into our homes, as it were, in our business relationships, and tells us how we may live the Christian life and be happy and fruitful in it. Wonderful, wonderful message. There's so many facets to it. It is so broad, such a great field of blessing. No wonder Paul calls it the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, we've been studying this great message of grace as we find it in Paul's two letters to the Thessalonian believers. And we have come now to the closing lesson as the apostle turns to give the Thessalonian believers the few final farewell exhortations of his second letter to them. Now, first he deals with the matter of order in the assembly. For in the church, as in civic affairs, almost any form of order is better than anarchy and chaos. In verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3, therefore, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not according to the tradition which ye have received of us." So even brethren in Christ can sometimes walk disorderly. And similarly, he says in verse 14, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now this sounds very much like what we find in Romans 16, verse 17, where the apostle says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." In 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, "Withdraw yourselves from them." In verse 14, "Note them and have no company with them." In Romans 16, 17, "Mark them and avoid them." Now in Romans, he clearly refers to contentious people, troublemakers, whose divisions and offenses were contrary to the doctrine which Paul had taught, the great doctrine that by one Spirit all believers are baptized into one body. Now such people, such troublemakers, says the apostle, are to be avoided. They're not living up to this truth of the one body. Mark them and avoid them. Keep away from them. Now, sad to say, the church has departed so far from the great Pauline message of the one body that if anyone does preach and practice it, he is apt to be marked and avoided. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, the word is rather disorderly. "I command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves from any brother that walketh disorderly." Now, this is a military word. It means to break rank. That is the original word in the Greek. It means to break rank and to step out of place. It refers to one who is not disciplined. Now, he says, withdraw yourselves from such. And they're not living according to the teachings that I handed down to you. Now, the apostle refers here then rather to practical Christian living. For there were some among them who could not work like other people, but spent their time as busybodies, making trouble for the assembly. Such people, Paul says, were to be avoided. Withdraw yourselves from them. For, he says in verse 7, "You know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." The "we," of course, was Titus, or Silas and Titus, and himself. we had worked hard, he says in the next verse. We worked hard night and day. Let me read this to you. We did not eat any man's bread for nothing. We wrought with labor and travail night and day, so that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not the authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He had worked hard, and so had Silas and Timothy, often far into the night, so that they might not be dependent on these young Thessalonian believers. How it helps the pastor, what influence and spiritual authority it gives them to be able to point seriously to himself as their example, to give them the testimony of his own sincerity and his godly behavior. He says very much the same thing in 1 Thessalonians and the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. He says, "Ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day again, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the good news of God." These three men, Silas, Timothy, and Paul, had set a powerful example among the Thessalonian believers, and probably Paul most of all. It's very interesting to read in Acts 20, the 34th verse, what he says as he's called the Ephesian elders together to exhort them about the church for which they were responsible. We can almost see the apostle spreading forth his hands as he says, "Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to those who were with me." He supported not only himself, but those who worked with him in many cases. It must have been disappointing then to have among the Thessalonian believers a few who wouldn't do their share. They wouldn't carry their end of the load. They sponged on others, as we say, and, in addition, made trouble in the assembly. Now, this, of course, is not strange, for inevitably, it is those who do not do their part in the assembly who are the troublemakers. How often I've seen that through 35 years of ministry, I've so often seen that it's the ones that do the most that complain the least. It's always the ones that do the least and sacrifice the least that you have to handle with kid gloves, and you have to nurse them so often. But this is contrary to the doctrine of the one body. For in a healthy body, each member cares for the other. And now the apostle repeats a precept that he had often taught them. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 to 12. He says, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. They don't cooperate with the rest, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now, this precept, "no work, no food," applies with great force to our times. This is a day when values have strangely been twisted. A day when people don't seem to want to work. Working is no joy to them. They feel that it's an annoying burden to be shed as soon as possible. The earlier you can retire, the better. The less days you can work in a week, the better. Someday, they say with great pride and anticipation and eagerness, someday we'll have a 3-hour week. Many irresponsible people practically live on the handouts that they get from the government and others, and ride up in Oldsmobiles and Cadillacs to collect their relief money or their unemployment money, while misguided citizens suppose that they can eliminate poverty and slums and raise standards of living merely by passing money around. "Ah, no," says the apostle, "let no Christian be so irresponsible let each one, each for himself, be self-reliant. Indeed, let Christians work so that they may take care not only of themselves but of others who may be in trouble. As he says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him labor, speaking of the believer in Christ now, let him labor, working with his own hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God as he was, never taught men to avoid work while others supported them. Far from it. He said, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. And he said it again and again. Isn't it strange how often the irresponsible people, not only in church, but in civic life, are the rabble-rousers? No wonder the Apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands. Thank God for the thousands, the millions of citizens who don't even know what a court looks like. They've never been in court because they've never been in trouble. And their friends are the kind of friends that don't get into trouble. But now, to those who were responsible, hard-working Christians, he says in verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. When you toil and others take it easy, when you sacrifice of your means and others keep everything for themselves, when you do your part and more and others presume on you, it's easy to become discouraged. But God says, don't be discouraged. Things may be uneven, unbalanced, out of proportion now, but don't be weary in well-doing. There's a very familiar verse in Galatians 6:9 that I'm sure you Christian people who are listening in remember. It's a wonderful promise that I personally have often claimed. However, it's one of those promises with an if attached. Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Now that's very interesting. That's a promise that every believer ought to consider. You say you have striven long to win souls for Christ. You say, maybe I'll never even see the fruit of it, but I'm going to be faithful. He says you will reap if you don't faint. William Carey was in India. He's now known as the father of modern foreign missions. But he was in India for 7 years before the first soul came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But then the blessing came like a cloudburst. It's often that way. Oh, I would beg you, dear Christian friends who are trying to be faithful in your testimony, in your service, and your sacrificing for Him, you see about you, especially in this irresponsible age, so many who talk about being Christians, but they don't really live it. They're not putting themselves into it. They may be saved, but that's about all. They're not serving, they're not sacrificing, and you are. And it's easy to become discouraged and to want to quit. It's for this very reason, it's with this very thing in mind, that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we can all look forward, all of us who are trying to be faithful to Him, can look forward to that time when He will give great rewards for the least service sincerely done for Him. But I say there's more than that. Now, in this life, the Apostle says, by inspiration of the Spirit, in Galatians 6:9, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. That's why Paul says in another place, seeing we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, seeing we have this ministry, we faint, or as we have received mercy, as God helps us, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, as so many do, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, oh, many are handling the word of God and walking in craftiness and doing hidden things dishonestly. All I'm trying to do, and as God gives me mercy, I will not faint. I'm going to go right on with this ministry by manifestation of the truth, commending myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. These are wonderful truths, beloved. And you who are trying to be faithful, especially men in the pulpit and in missionary work, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there you have the clear, definite promise that you will see results from your well-doing if you do not faint and quit before your job is finished. Now, from verse 14, it is clear that the apostle was very conscious of his place, his position, as a representative of God and an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, it was a matter of obedience to the will of God. Then he says, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, he adds, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This discipline in the church is most important. Again and again, I have personally seen it, the blessed fruit of real, gracious, but firm discipline in the church. Here's a man thinks he can be a Christian and live just anyway. Maybe he's been saved, but he's a careless Christian. And finally, he has to be dealt with. In some churches, they don't even deal with him. They just sweep the dirt under the rug and try to hide it. But the true church, the elders and those in responsible position in the church, will see that this does not break down the testimony of the church and will have to discipline the one who's living thus carelessly and in sin. But again and again I've seen such come back, and it was the discipline that made them think seriously. I've seen the same thing where doctrine is concerned. Some would say this man has gone off doctrinally. He denies the deity of Christ, or he believes in the final reconciliation of everybody, even those who don't accept Christ, and so on. And they say, well, don't let's put him out. Let's leave him here. We'll just pray that he doesn't have too great an effect on the other members. Ah, no, something must be done about that. Such a man must be dealt with and disciplined by the church. But I've seen again and again where such discipline has taken place that it has had a very savory effect. It had a very savory effect with that loose-living member of the Corinthian church. Do you remember how Paul says you should put that man out of your fellowship? You can't put him out of the body of Christ, but you should put him out of your local church until he's dealt with by God. And they did, and the man came back and was repentant, and there was a real awakening in the church on account of it. That's why Paul says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but deal with him, plead with him, admonish him as a brother. Ah, how firm the apostle was in his discipline, and yet how very gracious and large-hearted, always keeping the door of fellowship ajar to admit back the failing brother who had repented. And now comes the closing benediction in verses 16 to 18, Paul's last recorded words to the Thessalonian believers. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you. Evidently, he is alluding again to the basic subject of both the Thessalonian epistles. Their peace had been shaken, had been disturbed, because they thought that they might have to go through the prophesied great tribulation, the time of God's wrath. But again and again and again and again in both epistles, Paul makes it clear, no, this cannot be. He's going to come for you to take you to heaven before he declares war on this world. And now he closes, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Now in verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. He says, this is my closing signature. Now by this you can tell that this is my letter. We do that until this day. We identify ourselves as the writer of a letter by signing it, by attaching our signature. Now Paul does this, and he says, this is my way of doing. I always do this. I dictate my letters. It's clear that others wrote them for him. At least in many cases, he just dictated them, but he signed them. And he says, this is the token in every epistle. The reason being because someone had forged his handwriting, or at least given the impression that Paul had written the letter, the Lord Jesus would not come before the tribulation, but that they were going to go through that time of God's wrath. Paul says, don't you believe them, and you always look for my signature in my letters. And finally, the familiar Pauline benediction, that word of blessing so typical of Paul, the apostle of grace. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And as we close our studies in these two epistles, my dear friends, this is my wish to every single one of you, lost or saved. If you're not saved, by grace are you saved. This grace can save you. Christ died for you, and the debt has been paid so that you might be saved by grace through faith. And if you are saved, God wants you to know more and more of the riches of his grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.